His Holy Spirit is alive and active, interpreting His Word to us, and I'm positive that He has something special for you this morning. May not be the same thing He has for the person next to you, but that's the amazing thing about God's Word, is He can speak individually to each of us through it. So, like I said, pull those out, pull out a pen, mark them up. This is time to really sit in the presence of God and allow Him to speak to us. So, Father God, I just thank You so much for this time that we have, Lord. I thank You that we can get together and just worship and praise You, God. You are so deserving of that. You're so amazing. I thank You for the freedom that we have in You, God. I just pray, Lord, as we look in Your Word today, that You would speak to our hearts, Lord, each of us individually. You know what our needs are, God. You know where we need, prompting, and You know where we need healing. You know everything that we come here with, God, and You love us and You welcome us. You never push anyone away, God. You welcome us with all of our junk and baggage, God. But the amazing thing I notice anytime somebody encounters You is it's never leave the same as you came. It's leave different. And that's what we hope here this morning, God, that we would leave different because we've met with You and we've heard from You. We thank You mostly for Your Son, Jesus Christ. How amazing. And we pray in His precious name. Amen. All right, well, before we dig into Colossians chapter 3, there is a little section on the opposite page there in a box, and that's kind of just our little review section. We have been talking about reconciliation for the last 3 weeks before today. It's reconciliation really is just the gospel, isn't it? I mean, if you really get down to it, it's Jesus' work on the cross. And He did it for all of us. So let's just review through this stuff real quick. The ministry of reconciliation is Christ's work that He invites us to be part of in our own lives and also in the lives of those around us. We looked up the word reconcile, pulled this definition straight off of Google. There's three definitions here. You'll notice restore friendly relations between. Because of our sin, we were separated from God, right? We didn't have that friendly relation with Him. To cause to coexist in harmony, to make or show to be compatible. See, because of what Christ did on the cross for me, I am now able to coexist with God. I'm able to be compatible with God. And there's a very specific reason for that, and that's because He now sees me as He sees Christ. Perfect, blameless, holy. That's awesome. And then that definition number three says to make one account consistent with another, especially by allowing for transactions begun but not yet completed. And I thought this was just beautiful because what we're going to talk about at this next point here is that the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we are instantaneously, fully, and eternally reconciled to God. Those first two definitions, we're restored to the friendly relationships, we're able to coexist with Him. And that's huge, you know, to be able to have a personal, close relationship with the Creator. You know, that's what we were made for. But then beyond that, at that same moment, we also begin the lifelong process of being reconciled to God. I know. Tough for me too. But God declares us holy and blameless, gives us that right standing with Him. We now have that relationship. But yet there's still that third definition that we talked about there of what reconcile is, right? And that's to make one account consistent with another. So God tells us we are holy and blameless. And then He says, now I am going to transform your life so that it matches what I have called you to be, right? So that it matches who you really are in Christ. And so, the power of reconciliation we talked about a couple weeks ago is that we are given that new identity. That's really the power of it, is that we are now holy and blameless. That God sees me that way blows my mind. because I know myself, and if I was going to describe myself, those would not be the two words that would pop into my head. Probably not even if I used a lot of words, they probably wouldn't show up eventually. I mean, apart from Christ, right? But because of Christ, that is my identity. That is my new life. And the freedom of reconciliation that we talked about last week is found in our new life in Christ, and that is that we are no longer bound to the empty philosophies and pseudo-spiritual rules of this world. And we talked about that. Our world has all kinds of these philosophies that they bombard us with that we, without even thinking about it, begin to live our lives by, and they're not right. And then we have all these other, what I call pseudo-spiritual rules, which is you have to do all these things and you can't do all these things, and then it turns into this whole I have to earn my relationship with Christ thing, and that ultimately always ends up in failure, at least for me, pretty sure for everybody. And then with that comes the whole guilt and shame, and eventually turns into hiding. We don't want anybody else to know how inadequate we are, so then we start to put on these masks and these false fronts and pretend to be something we're not. And in the process of that, we lose the joy of reconciliation. We lose that freedom, right? And so those are the things we've talked about the last few weeks. We want to build on that as we move into Colossians chapter 3 here. So starting at the beginning here, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where we finished up last week, remember? That was kind of the culmination of this whole freedom that we have in Christ. And then verse 4 says, and when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Are you kidding me? Not only does he do all this for me to restore me into a proper relationship with him, into giving me a freedom of life, but on top of all of that, I get to share in his glory when he comes back in the end. And there are people who still believe that God is a punitive, mean, angry God who does not want the best for you. How can that be? How can you believe that when you truly understand how much God has done for you? Well, let's move on. Verse 5 starts out with the word so. So we're talking about in light of all of these things that he's already talked about, this reconciliation, the power of it, the freedom of it, right? In light of all this, he says, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew, Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Well, there's a lot of stuff in this little stretch right here, so let's back up and take a little look at this. The first thing that just jumps out to me is he uses this phrase, sinful earthly things lurking within you. I don't like to admit that. That's a little vulnerable, isn't it? That's a little uncomfortable. But the problem is, if we don't admit that that is part of the nature that we, our sinful nature that we still have, although we're being renewed, being changed, it's still there. If we don't admit that, and we're not honest about that, then we can't go through the process of putting it to death, can we? We can't go through the process of dealing with it. It's very important that we understand and admit that that is part of our nature. And so then he goes through and he lists out all these different things. The one that I think is interesting is where he says, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. That's pretty interesting. I mean, talk about not really pulling any punches there. You know, I mean, you look at our society is all about getting you to want more. Our society is all about producing greedy people. Why? Because the greedier you are, the more you give them your money, right? And that's the way our whole society is built. So here's one of those things where our world has a completely different philosophy than what God does. And he actually, I mean, Paul says a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. We don't like to think of it like that, do we? But he lays it out pretty clear. Kind of hard to escape from. Kind of hard to get away from the fact that that's the reality. And unfortunately, that's the reality of what we are fighting each and every day, living in the culture we live in. But he mentions all these things, and then he says, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. And here's where it comes back to kind of that two-phase part of reconciliation, right? Because we're new now. God sees us now as holy and blameless, but we still have this flesh, this body, this old nature that's still constantly fighting and warring, right? Against what God has called us to be and to do. And it's constantly trying to put us back into bondage when God says, I want you to be free in Christ. And so he mentioned some other things there. Maybe you want to go through and say, okay, which ones of these do I still need to work on putting to death in my life, you know? But verse 9 there, he says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. And I think it's interesting, in the context of what we read here, where he talks about these sinful earthly things lurking inside of you, he mentions some of these things, and then he says, don't lie to each other. He doesn't just say don't lie, he says don't lie to each other. And to me, what that triggered, what it made me think of is that maybe he's talking to these people about that false spirituality that we tend to want to put on, right? That face of, I'm really doing better with Christ than I actually am, right? And we do that, you see that a lot, you know, people come to church and, you know, how are you? Oh, praise God, everything's wonderful. And I mean, yes, praise God, but praise Him even if things aren't wonderful. How's that? Let's be real about who we are. Let's not lie to each other about where we are in our lives and what we're dealing with and what's going on. Let's be real about that sinful earthly things lurking inside of us, right? Let's admit that we're broken. Because sometimes the bridge to Christ to get that healing is your brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't it? But verse 10 is the huge one here, where he says, put on your new nature and be renewed. Put on your new nature and be renewed. What's it mean to be renewed? To be made new again, right? To be renewed. You know, I always think of like a restoration of a car, because I kind of like cars, you know, especially old ones, that whole thing, you know. And it's like you take this thing that's all old and beat up and rusted out and doesn't work like it's supposed to work anymore, and you make it new again, right? You go through this process that's long and oftentimes frustrating, always expensive, you know. And that's like what God's doing with us. He's taking us through this process that's long. Thankfully, he's patient and doesn't get as frustrated with me as I get with myself. And it was very expensive, very costly. It cost him his son, right? And so he says, to be renewed. But this part after that, he says, as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And I think we miss that sometimes. I think we're all about, let's be renewed as we work really hard to do these certain things that we think are going to please God. Right? And so it's like the car out there trying to restore itself. It's not going to work. It doesn't happen. The car is not capable of restoring itself. It doesn't have the tools it needs. It doesn't have hands, fingers, you know, doesn't have blood, because anytime you restore a car, you got to bleed on it a little bit or you're not really working, right? I mean, it just doesn't work. It can't happen. The car cannot restore itself. But that's what we try to do. We try to renew ourselves. But that's not God's design at all. He says, be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. That's what we're supposed to do. That should be our focus. Our focus should be, who is God really? How do I get to know Him deeper? How can I more personally be associated with Him? How can this knowledge in my head become real to me, right? Because I know a lot of things about who God is, but how can I make that real? How can this become deep knowing, experiential knowing of God? Because when we begin to know God that way, then as we are associating with Him, we're able to do this crazy thing, and it's we're able to see ourselves differently. Because we begin to see ourselves the way God sees us. Because as we know the way God knows us and feels about us, then it changes our own perception of ourselves. And not only that, but when we get to know God in this way, it also kind of shows us the things in our lives that aren't matching up with Him. Right? When you spend time with somebody, you notice the things about them that are totally and completely different than the things about you. Especially when it's like life philosophies and things like that, right? You know, when somebody is living with a whole different bent and purpose, it shows up when you're spending time with them, when you're in relationship with them. And so that's what this deep knowing of God does for us, is it begins to change us and we become like Him, like it says there in verse 10. And then he says, your background, where you come from, you know, your religious nuances, all this stuff is not important. What matters is Christ. He says Christ is all that matters. Verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So he says, put on this new nature. And then he tells us a little bit about what that new nature looks like, right? What are the results of putting on that new nature? That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the characteristics that come from the new nature. The characteristics that come from that as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him, right? So he says, since God chose you, do you ever think about that? Do you ever just sit around and marvel at the fact that God chose you? I do sometimes. I think, are you kidding me? I mean, if He wasn't God, I would seriously think there's something wrong with His choosing process. But He's God, so obviously there's not. So... But I mean, God chose me. That's amazing. I mean, we all love to be chosen. You know, I think I like when you're a little kid, right? And you go out to recess and they're picking teams, right? You always want to be like the first person picked because that means you're cool, right? You were chosen first. Somebody really likes you, right? And you never want to be that last person picked because then there's like this feeling of they didn't really want me, right? God chose you. And it wasn't because he went through this long list of great people and exhausted all his resources and then said, okay, I guess I'll take you. No, God chose you from the beginning. If you read scripture, it's before he even created the world. He already knew you and already chose you. If that doesn't make you feel good, I don't know what will. Because to be wanted by the very creator of everything is amazing to me. But then you see this word must. You must clothe yourselves. And automatically, there's something with that word must that turns into a chore in my mind. Right? All of a sudden, it's you must do this. That's the last thing I want to do. I mean, I'm just being honest here. I mean, you know, it's just one of those things. But he puts that word in there, you must. And I want to throw up my guard right there and become resistant. But I think if you really look at what he's saying here, is he's saying the inevitability of you knowing Christ in this way is this is the result that is going to happen. Therefore, you must do these things. It's going to happen naturally. That is going to be what you do. Right? It's not the chore. It's the inevitable result of the relationship. And you look at this list, and these are some great things that I blow all the time, man. Do I fall short on a lot of these things a lot of the time. And I think, man, that's why I got to go back to learning to know my Creator and becoming like Him, right? Constantly have to go back there. There's still this ongoing, constant process of being reconciled to Christ, right? Of my life matching the identity that He has given me when He says I'm holy and blameless. I mean, look at this whole forgiveness one. He says you must forgive anyone who offends you. Why didn't he say you must forgive some people when they offend you? That would have been a little easier, right? Because there's always, you know, somebody who just goes so far over the line, you just get this idea that they don't deserve it, right? And the truth is they probably don't. But the reality is I definitely didn't deserve the forgiveness of Christ. And so when I really begin to understand how much he's forgiven me, how could I not extend that same grace to somebody else? And so verse 14, he said, above all. So he said all these things, but above all, the biggest one, the main one, and Jesus talked about this too when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment, right? So he says the main one here is love. Put on the love of Christ. And that's the main thing that's going to happen when you really get to know Christ and how much He loves you. Is your love for other people is going to grow exponentially. I was at a celebration thing yesterday with Sarah, and it was for this course that she just completed the leadership track for called Theodicy, one that she's actually hoping that some of you would be interested in going through with her here in the near future. And we were at this thing, and it's been 10 years that they've been doing this spiritual formation curriculum, I guess is what it really is, but it's more than that. It's kind of an experience. People were sharing different things that they've learned, things that have changed the way they live. And one of the things that somebody shared was The whole idea of knowing that they are God's beloved has changed their ability to love others. She talked about how she would always do these things for other people that she, and she was trying so hard to show love to them, but they were never really receiving any of it as love. And she was so confused, and she was just like, you know, just frustrated with the fact that she was trying so hard to love these people, but it just wasn't working. You know, they weren't feeling loved in the process. But then she said, as she went through this process of beginning to understand how deeply loved she is by Christ, how deeply and intimately God loved her, that she didn't even have to try to do things anymore to make people feel loved. It was just a natural outpouring from her life. She felt loved, she knew what it was to be loved, and it just became natural for her to love others. And people began, I mean, she said people would come up and tell her how different she was now than she was before. And it was because of that deep knowing of God's love for her in her life. So above all, clothe yourselves with love. Above all, this is going to be the thing, as you get to know your Creator and become like Him, that is going to really stick out to people around you. That's the thing above anything else that they're going to notice is, man, this person's different. I really feel like this person actually cares about me. And that's a good feeling, isn't it? It is. We all want to be loved. We all want to feel like somebody really deeply cares about us, not for what they can get out of it, but just that they value us and love us. And so when we begin to understand the way God values us and loves us, then we can begin to love others in that way. Verse 16, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill our lives. Teach and counsel each other with the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. I read that and I think that was written by somebody who has a real relationship with Christ, who has a deep, personal, experiential relationship with Christ. You know why? Because when he describes the message about Christ, he describes it in all its richness, right? in all of its richness. I mean, it's this amazing thing. And that's how it should be to us. When we think about Christ, what he's done for us, the way he relates to us, the way we... He invites us into this deep relationship with Him. It should be the thing that is just so rich. The thing that is just so great, so overwhelming. You ever had like a sweet, some sort of dessert thing that was so rich it was like almost too much? I mean, you could only eat just a little bit because it was just so rich. Some of you are saying no. That's because, you know, you guys are pigs. No, I'm just kidding. I'm totally kidding. Really, I'm kidding. I mean, look who this is coming from. But that's what Christ's love for us is like. That's how His relationship does. That's what the message of salvation is like. It's so rich. And so He says, let that message in all its richness fill your life. Let it fill your life. Don't just, you know, let it fill your head, right, with some knowledge about how great it was. Don't let it fill your shelf. Let it fill your life. You have to consume it, right? Let it fill your life. And then he gives us some more results of what will come out of that, right? Teach and counsel each other with the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. I think that's what we were doing this morning. And I really enjoy that, actually. But he goes on in verse 17, he says, whatever you do or say. He doesn't say, and when you do and say these spiritual things at the appropriate spiritual moment, you know, doing your, during your separate spiritual time that's not part of the rest of your life, right? No. He says, and whatever you do or say. So that means everything, all the time. Even at work, even at home, even when you're out with your friends who don't know Christ, right? Or when you're out with your friends who do, whatever it is, right? He says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's Christ's work? Reconciliation, right? That's what Christ has come to give to the world, right? Salvation, freedom from sin, a right standing with God, right? And so we are supposed to represent Him in everything we do and say. So that means everything we do and say should be drawing people to Christ and what His goal for their lives is. And His goal for each of our lives is that we would be reconciled to God, right? So then, flip the page over there, and you're going to see that Paul gives instructions to specific groups of people over the next few verses. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. So, he's giving specific instructions to certain people here. He's saying, as you have put on this new nature, here are some other things that should be different in your lives. Here are some other behaviors that should follow the change of your life as you are renewed. And so he talks about wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves. And if you look into chapter 4 there, verse 1, he kind of finishes up this specific instructions with masters. He says, masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. And then if you look here, verse 2, Paul finishes by giving these last instructions to all believers. Doesn't matter who you are, these ones apply to you. Verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim his message as clearly as I should. So the instruction is to devote yourselves to prayer. What does it mean to devote yourself to something? Is that kind of a casual every once in a while? No, not at all, is it? I mean, this means this is something that you are constantly doing, something that is a priority to you, something that you are passionate about, right? Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. I've got to say, I have been in church all my life, and I think this is something that we as the church are not nearly as good at as we should be. We're just not. We are not devoted to prayer like we need to be. And he went on and talked about, praying for him, you know. Who are the people you know who are out there in the world sharing Christ's message with people? Pray for them. You know, pray that they'll have the opportunity and pray that they'll be clear as they deliver the message of Christ. And then verses 5 and 6 here, he finishes it up with, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So all the way through up until this point, his instructions have primarily been from believer to believer. But right here, he says, as a believer to the rest of the world, the people who don't know Christ, to the people who have never been introduced to the one person who can bring healing and freedom and joy into their life, his instruction is to live wisely among them. Live wisely among them. Now, this is the same Paul who just talked about in the last chapter, we talked about last week, about the foolishness of the world's way of thinking, right? He basically just pointed out that the way the world does stuff is not wise. And the instruction here is for us to live wisely among those who are not believers. So that doesn't mean to go out and live like they live. There's a lot of people who think, well, if I live like the world, then I have a better chance of building a relationship with them so that they'll like me and then I can share Christ with them. No. No, he says, live wisely among the unbelievers. Live the way God designed for you to live, and they're going to see that you're different. And I know none of us want to be the different person, right? You never want to walk in the room and everybody go, oh boy, there's that weird one, right? But it's okay. I can put up with people looking at me and going, there's that weird one, because why? Because I know the deep love that Christ has for me, and I know who He has declared me to be, right? So it always falls back into that, right? Into how we know Christ and know His love for us. And then I can be bold enough and courageous enough to go out and be the weird one in the world. As I live wisely among them, it says, make the most of every opportunity. The most of every opportunity? And that sounds kind of all-consuming, doesn't it? I mean, couldn't it just be, you know, and make sure you take an opportunity every once in a while? I think I'd be a little better at that, you know. But no, it's make the most of every opportunity. That means this should be the ultimate priority in our lives. And that's difficult because all the other stuff seems pressing at the moment, doesn't it? But make the most of every opportunity. There was a customer of mine. I did some blinds for him, some shutters for him. Over the years, I've done several different properties for him. And he was a very nice guy. He was a professional guy. When I first met him, he was so busy with work and whatnot that, I mean, he barely even talked to me. You know, it was all, he's on phone calls the whole time, and, you know, I just felt like I was interrupting him by taking care of his business for him. And over the years, as they continued to call me and have me come do things for him, I got to know him a little bit. And he became less concerned with work because he found out that he had some pretty severe cancer. And, you know, probably wasn't going to make it a whole lot longer. And, you know, I can remember talking to him and you know, I even asked him, you know, I said, well, hey, Ron, are you ready for this, you know? And, you know, trying to trying to share Christ with them and make sure of, and, you know, other people came in, conversations got changed, whatever happened, and I ended up being done with the work I was doing and talked to him for a while, but could just never get the conversation back there again, and he left, and I left, and the last time I went to go do some work for them, I found out that Ron wasn't around anymore. And I read this verse, make the most of every opportunity. And God doesn't want us to live in this huge regret for the past, but He wants us to live appropriately for the future. And so I use that to remind myself to make the most of every opportunity. Because you never know. I mean, that may be the only one that you get with that person. That may be the only one that person is going to get with anyone before the time's up here in this world. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Don't beat them over the head with the love of Christ or with the message of Christ in an unloving way, I guess would be. Most people have gotten plenty of that in their lifetime. But he says, let your conversation, and conversation to me is more than just words. It's interaction, right? So let your interaction with these people be gracious. Give people grace, right? We all need it. We all need it, and we all want it, yet we're so, for whatever reason, quick to not give it to other people sometimes. But give them grace. Be gracious and attractive in your conversation. Let your conversation be one of acceptance and of love, something that is going to attract people to Christ who is in you and who is all, right? He is everything. He is our new life. And then you're going to have the right response for everybody, right? They're going to come looking for whatever it is, whatever their need is in their life, the deep need that they're not going to tell you what it is. They're going to come griping about some symptom of their deep need, right? But the deep need and the answer for all those deep needs is Jesus Christ, right? And we are invited to be part of His work with the people around us. And when it's not a chore, boy, sometimes I get it all twisted and act like it is. But it's not a chore, it's a privilege. And don't forget, when He comes back, we get to share in His glory. Father God, I thank You for this time that we've had.